All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at the different viewpoints of the coming of Christ. And we're going to have to be brief because we're going to look at nine different viewpoints of the coming of Christ. All right, and so... In fact, I think we'll change our order. Let's go to John chapter 1, and I think that's where we're going to start this morning. John chapter 1 gives us the eternal viewpoint of the coming of Christ. The eternal view of the coming of Christ. In John chapter 1, we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here we have that beginning phrase, "In the beginning was the Word," reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ introduced as the Word, who in the beginning was with the Father, and who was with God, and who was God. And chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here we find the viewpoint of eternity. Of here is the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the universe. And here He comes to this earth took upon Him human flesh that He might be our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us in verse 20, it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Here we have the Lord Jesus in eternity past is the Word. He takes on human flesh. It was determined in the before the worlds were created that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, the Word, would take on human flesh. And He would redeem mankind from their sin. It wasn't an accident that Jesus was born. He wasn't like the Jehovah's Witnesses, an angel that somehow became adopted into the family of God. He is the eternal Word who came in the last days, took upon Him human flesh for you and I. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine that? That's hard to comprehend. The eternal God taking on human flesh and walking upon this earth. You know, I remember being in Jerusalem. The excavations on the south side of the city, there are still some of those mammoth steps that went up to the Temple Mount, that everybody went up to get into the Temple Mount. And it is quite, I don't know how to explain it, but when you actually stand on a step that you know Jesus Christ stood on, that He walked on, God the Son, the eternal God, took on human flesh. And it was determined in eternity past. John, Joseph, we get his viewpoint in Matthew chapter 1. We get the eternal standpoint in the Gospel of John. Well, we get the viewpoint of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says, as we read today, that before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But you know, Joseph didn't know this. Joseph didn't know that this child was of the Holy Ghost. Of course, the Bible tells us that even though they were engaged in the Jewish custom, an engagement could be broken off if one of the parties was unfaithful. And that's what is taught in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. And so Joseph, he looked at Mary and he obviously recognized that she was with child and thought that she had been immoral, and he was going to divorce her. And that is the only justified divorce in the Bible, that divorce that takes place in the engagement period before they have become one flesh. And so the Bible says that her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. He is going to divorce her. Jesus has been, if unfaithful. And this is his viewpoint. And but the Bible says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow! A miraculous conception had taken place right there. And now, this miraculous conception has a profound mission from God. This must be the Messiah. And the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wow. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one that is promised way back in the book of Genesis that he would bruise the head of Satan. Here it is. Jesus, Jehovah saves. God the Son, the Savior. And so we find from Joseph's sake, oh, look at this miraculous birth. And this is Jesus. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. We go to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1. Now we see the viewpoint of Mary in Luke chapter 1. There's an announcement made. In verse 26, in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptist, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the kingdom, his kingdom, there shall be no end. And Mary said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Wow. This is a long expected Messiah, the son of David. It goes further and back than that. It goes back to Eve, in which God himself told Eve that her seed, the seed of the woman, will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. This is that long expected Savior. And he's going to be the God-man. Can you imagine that? That Mary recognized that in her womb was the God-man. And he shall be called the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the birth of Christ from God's viewpoint. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, God had no problem knowing what was going on. Here's God the Son. And God the Son took upon him the form of a servant. He was in the form of God. And he took upon him the form of a servant. The God-man. Perfect God and perfect man. The God-man. And he humbled himself, took upon himself, made himself of no reputation. Here's God looking from heaven, and here's Jesus. People criticizing him, mocking him, lying about him. Later on, spitting upon him, hanging him on the cross. But he was the God-man. Because they couldn't see his glory. He was robed in flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, we see the birth of Christ from the perspective of time. Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Here in the fullness of time, at the very right moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman.
You might say the world wasn't ready for a Messiah for a long time. The darkness of idolatry had so overtaken men. But at the fullness of time, the world was ready to turn from idolatry. Exact right time. Aren't you glad we're on this side rather than the other side? What a privilege we have being on this side of the birth of Christ. In Hebrews 1, we get the viewpoint of the angels. Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 7, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that He put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Here we have the angels in heaven who worshiping the Lord Jesus for eternity past and will be for eternity in the future. We think of the seraphim saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. And now we see the angels seeing Jesus made lower than the angels. Made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In Revelation chapter 12, we see the viewpoint of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, we see the viewpoint of Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 3, And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The devil knew who this was. The Bible says he was ready. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I wonder why there was no room for them in the end. Well, yes, we know that the village was crowded because of the taxing that required all the descendants of David to go back to Bethlehem, to the city of David.
But the Bible tells us the devil, he was ready to devour this child as soon as it was born. Can't quite think that maybe a stable was really the most healthy atmosphere in which a baby was to be born. You know, you think of regulations in hospitals. I mean, some of you were born in the day in which that a father couldn't even go into the room where the baby was born. I mean, this was complete, all of that. Because, boy, we aren't going to let any germs come near this baby. And here's Jesus, born in a stable, born in a manger, not too healthy of a place. The devil was ready to devour him because he knew this was the Son of God. He knew this was the Savior of the earth. He knew that this was the God-man who would cast the angels into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever, and he himself as well be cast there. Think that maybe the devil's a part of taking Christ out of Christmas? And of course, it was Herod, greedy, power-hungry Herod, that was inspired by Satan to eliminate any and all competition so that all the babies, 2 years and younger, were killed. He's going to make sure that this Jesus would not live. So the Lord, Satan viewed him as an archenemy. Let's look at Jesus' view of his birth. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he, that's Jesus, cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Old Testament sacrifices can't take away any sins. They're only a picture of the Savior who's coming. But all those sacrifices, they couldn't take away any sins. And Jesus said, when he came into the earth, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I come to do thy will. The Lord Jesus, as he was born, was conceived by the Holy Ghost and Mary, I'm coming to do your will, God. I'm coming to take on a body.
that in that body, I might become the substitute of man. I might bear the sins of man as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment. I always think of this when we have the Lord's Supper. So we remember His body. And He said, I am come to do Thy will, O God. And I think about that. I think, as the Lord Jesus Christ took on that body, He said, I am come to do Thy will, O God. And you know, when a person takes the Lord's Supper, there ought not to be an ounce of rebellion in them. How could they remember Jesus on the cross when the whole picture is, I am come to do Thy will, O God? I think it's pretty awful hard to take the Lord's Supper if you're in rebellion against God. The Lord's Supper is a whole picture of the submission of the Lord Jesus to the God the Father, willingly offering His body as our sacrifice. What a thought. The viewpoint of the Son. Turn back to Luke. We have here the viewpoint of the shepherds. Luke 2 and verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord, Jehovah. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What an amazing thing. Shepherds. Here is the Son of God born on this earth, the Messiah, the one who would die on Calvary's cross, the one who would raise again, the one who would forever reign on the throne of David as the Son of God. And He's here. He's here. You know, the marvelous thing about that, as you think about it, shepherds. Millions of people on the earth. Kings, generals, nobles, business owners, important people, smart people, doctors, lawyers, engineers, None of them knew a thing about it. Not a thing. Religious leaders, the priests, the Sanhedrin, the high priest in Jerusalem, didn't know a thing about it. The Son of God was born. They didn't know a thing about it. But who did? The lowest of the people. Shepherds. Shepherds. Men who were just eking out a living, watching sheep. You know, you go to Africa and even go to Palestine and you see these animals. Now we have all these, fences, paddocks. But you know, in Israel, even today, they watch sheep like they did over 2,000 years ago. They wander in the open, and their shepherd watches over them. You know, when I see that, and I've seen that there, you see a cow wandering down the street, a couple cows on the side of the road or something, and you see a young boy or something, even a man, watching these two cows. You know? Watching these cows. And you're thinking, you know, this person is spending their whole life, you know what they're doing? Just watching these cows. That's all they're doing. All day long, that's what they do. Watching these cows. You know how Westerners think. Westerners think, man, get a fence up. Let the fence watch them. And go do something, produce something. You know, make some money. No, all day long watching these cows. And you know, day in, day out, that's what they do. You know, that's eking out a living. That's just the poorest of the poor. That's the lowest on the totem pole. Great picture here, isn't it? To whom was the coming of Jesus announced? The big shots? The powerful people? The rulers of the world? No. I think it's a picture here. A bigger picture. You see, the shepherds represent those who will accept Christ. Think of it. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, you men, you come back here. And now after Friday night, you know it wasn't three wise men. In fact, it's probably a lot more than two. It's probably a lot more than three. But Herod, when he heard it, he said, competition. Right? Competition. You know, when some people hear about Jesus, you know what do they think? It's going to mess up my lifestyle. It's going to mess up my lifestyle.
You know, there are some sins in my life that I like, and I don't want to hear about this Jesus. He's going to mess up my lifestyle. Some people say, hey, I got it all put together. I know how to make money. I know how to run a business. And you know what? I don't need anybody running my life. I'm doing fine. The kings and their pomp and their parties and their acclaim and their royal apparel and their noble dinners and their state dinners. And was Jesus announced to them? No. They're all caught up in the pride of life. I want the approval of men. I want to be popular. I want to, you know, have people, you know, clap. I want people to bow down. None of them to whom Jesus was revealed. He's revealed to the lowest, the humble, the lowly. The whole world is in darkness. Think about it. The whole world, the most important thing that ever had happened since the fall of Adam and Eve, the Christ child is born, and the world knew nothing about it. Nothing. They knew nothing about it. Certainly, this is the most important thing in all the earth. The Christ child is born. I wonder, though, how much has it really changed? How many children in East Troy think that Christmas is about Santa Claus? How many people today could say, I could care less? I could care less. How many people today say, oh, just a baby? Just a baby. How many today say, this is exactly what I needed, a Savior. This is exactly what I needed, someone who can rescue me from my wicked sin. For my wicked life, my wicked mind, my wicked disposition. A Savior. I'm lost without Him. I need Him. Amazing condescension that God would take my place and come and die for me. How do you look at the coming of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to you?
Who would you identify with? Would you identify with those people who consider Jesus competition? Competition. Threaten my lifestyle. Some people say, Jesus has threatened my business. Because I want to sell things that aren't, that are wicked. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Some dads would say, this Jesus threatening my manhood. I don't want to have to submit to anybody. Some young people would say, I'd prefer to live without him. I want to go my own way. I don't want this Jesus. The Bible says the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The Bible says he came unto his own. He came unto his Jewish people as their Messiah, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, I think these shepherds represent not only that was real, marvel, they, of all people, got to see the Christ child. But you know, the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained praise. We live in a day of pride, don't we? We live in a day of position. We live in a day of power, a day of prestige. We live in this day, people are jockeying for all these things. And the world just went on jockeying for all these things, ignorant of the coming of Savior. Wonder if you've ever humbled yourself before God? Humbled yourself and said, you know, I know exactly what I am. I am a sinner. I'm weak. You know, most people won't admit that they're weak today. That's why we have so many addictions out there. Because people think they're stronger than sin. And they can play with sin and stop it whenever they want, but they can't stop it whenever they want. Because sin's more powerful than you and I. We're weak. We're weak. We're sinners. And we're lost. There's nothing that we can do to deliver us from our sin. There's nothing that we can do to erase our sin. We all need a Savior. We need a Savior from the penalty of sins. We need a Savior from the power of our sins. Over us, we need a Savior who can give us a new life. Jesus Christ. All the world should be focusing on the most important event that ever took place. That was the coming of Jesus Christ. God the Son, who was given a body, who gave himself to die in that body as our substitute. Because man needs a Savior. What have you done with Jesus? I know I've said this before, and I know it's not necessarily theologically correct, but it gets the point across. Sometimes I illustrate this way. You know, every person's going to stand before God someday, and God's going to say to them, all these people who have no time for God, all these people who are trying to work their way to heaven, they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, I sent my Son from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. And he paid the complete penalty on the cross for your sins. What have you done with my Son? And so many will say, I didn't need him. So many will say, I ignored him. So many will say, I rejected him knowingly. And God will say, you did what with my Son? You wouldn't repent, and you wouldn't turn to him, and you wouldn't receive him? My Son, I sent from heaven. What have you done with the Son of God? Will you be like the Pharisees who said, we'll not have this man rule over me? You want Jesus to be your Savior, but you don't want him to be your Lord? You want Jesus to be your Savior, but you don't want him to be your Lord? I don't think he's a half a Savior. I don't think he's a half a Savior. I think he's a full Savior. He's not only the Savior, but he's also the Lord. Do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus? God will say, what did you do with my Son? Oh, I want him to take me to heaven, but I don't want him to rule over my life. And I don't think that's the Jesus of the Bible, do you? That's not the Jesus who gives eternal life. That's not the Jesus who left heaven. You see, he's the God-man. He is the Lord and the Savior. God will say, what about my Son? What have you done with my Son? What have you done? And on the other hand, Jesus said, behold, I come to seek and to save them that are lost. On the other hand, Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh! Wow! He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the good shepherd. I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. What will you do? What have you done with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Receive him as your Lord, as your Savior. He says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Even this time of year, what a great time to focus on what life is all about. And to focus on the greatest thing that ever happened to the human race. The Lord Jesus left heaven's glory, took upon himself human flesh, that he might on the cross die in our place and pay for our sins and raise again from the dead to deliver us from the power of sin and to impart to us new life. Lord, if the angels could shout today as they did we could be reminded of what a great thing this was. And now, Lord, this world has to do something about what you did for us. And Lord, everyone in this congregation has to do something about what you did. Every one of us are faced with a decision of what we will do with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you offered yourself freely, undeservedly, that we as sinners can come to you and be forgiven and be born again into the family of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, you say, you know, God is speaking to my heart. You say, you know, I'm a Christian. I know it. I know I've been born again. But you know, I've been starting to talk in my mind like the unsaved. I'm saying to God, you can't rule over my life. You backslid against the Lord. And God is speaking to you today as you think about the day you'll face God and he'll say, what did you do with my son? And you say, I didn't want him to rule over me. I wanted him to save me, but I didn't want him to rule over me. I didn't want to submit to him. I didn't want to go his way. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to rewrite the Bible. And say, God's speaking to your heart today. And you say, you know, today, I'm coming face to face with Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I need to get back to submitting to Jesus as my Lord. And God has spoken to your heart today. Uplifted hands say, pray with me, Pastor. This is a day of decision for me. Anyone here today? God is speaking to your heart. Is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord? Or is he the fire escape? God is speaking to your heart. You're here today and you say, you know what? I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. But I rejoice the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save me, a sinner. And today I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today I'm ready to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ. And you say, by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, I'm here today. God brought me here to hear this message. I realize that Jesus came to this earth to save me from my sin, and I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved from my sin, and I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? God is working in your heart. Pray for me. I need to make this most important decision in my life. And then last question. You would probably agree this is the most important event in all the world. There's just a few people who heard about it. And it's still true today. There's a whole lot of people who never heard about how to be saved. And they'll never hear unless Christians get busy and be a witness. And God is speaking to your heart about being a witness for Jesus Christ. Instead of being silent, committing yourself to get the gospel to others so they might hear about our wonderful Savior. God is speaking to your heart today and say, you know, I've been slacking about being a witness for Christ. And I need to commit my life to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And give myself to the Lord for that purpose. And God is speaking to your heart about that. And say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about that my need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? Number of different hands. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Lord, thank you today as we're reminded of the greatness of the coming of the Savior. And now, Lord, thank you for working in many different hearts today. And I pray that, Lord, that you would give courage and faith, commitment to these many who realize the need of this world to hear about Jesus Christ. And may you fill them with your Holy Spirit, give them power and love to spread the wonderful news. And, Lord, we pray that you would work in every heart, that all of us would be ready to stand before God and give account of what we have done with the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.